Blog Talk Radio.
And welcome to another episode of Pneumaticast. I am your host, Dr. Josiah Rich, and this morning's episode is entitled The Resurrection of Jesus is Not a Cunningly Devised Fable. I'm going to be reading from 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 16. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 16. Peter writes, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount." And some may remember this as the Mount of Transfiguration. Verse 19, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place," or more closely to the Greek, a murky place, "until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. Knowing this first, is that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private origin." No prophecy of the Scripture is of any private origin. "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy spake as they were moved or borne along by the Holy Spirit." And so these words are Peter's testimony about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 16, from which the title of today's show is taken, "For we have not followed cunningly devised mutholis." And the word mutholis here is the word from which, of course, we get our word mythology. Granted that this word in Peter's day meant something quite different than it does today. But what Peter wants to bring out by using this particular word, mutholis, in the plural, is to note the fact that the resurrection, not some trickery, it was not something put together in order to deceive. There was no Passover plot. Paul would state that these things were not done in a corner. Peter wants the world at large to know who Jesus is. Peter states that they were, that is, the apostolic college, were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Upon that Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus' very form was transfigured before them. That is, the Greek word denotes that he showed outwardly, that is, Jesus showed outwardly who he was inwardly. And there was this powerful transformation that took place before the apostles, in that the deity and the majesty of the Son of God shone most visibly through the veil of his flesh. They were used to seeing the person of Jesus in a certain energetic pattern, call what we call the physical body. They too were individuals in a certain constellation of energy or energetic patterns called the physical bodies. And upon the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus gave them a preview of what was. This event was necessary in the nature of the case because of the horrific nature of the passion and the trauma that was to follow in the hearts of these individuals who faithfully followed Jesus, because they had no idea of what was coming. And so the event of the Transfiguration was necessary, and the event that took place in the upper room, in which he showed his love to them, he showed his servanthood, he spoke about love, he communed with his own, because he knew absolutely what was coming, and they did not. It is important to note that Isaiah spoke about the passion of them in what has been called the fifth gospel. This is what Isaiah writes about the passion or the suffering of Yeshua HaMashiach. I'm going to be reading from Isaiah chapter 50, verse 5. The Sovereign Lord has opened my ears, or Adonai Yahweh, and I have not been rebellious. I have not drawn back. Verse 6, I offered my back to those who beat me. Now, during the first century, under the Roman government, that was a punishment that was administered to individuals by what we call the cat of nine tails. And it was a whip. And embedded within this whip, or woven within it, was this bone and metal. The individual was tied, and he was lashed across his back with the cat of nine tails. And this was a horrific type of punishment. Oftentimes, the individual was left with his back open, exposing, of course, muscle tissue and bone, which is also tissue. So Jesus suffered this type of abuse. And his crime was the King of the Jews. So this was written on the titulus, which was placed above his head on the cross. So Isaiah writes, verse 6, I offered my back to those who beat me. And the second part of the verse is very powerful as well. My cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. My cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Now, I want you to understand that no painting that you and I, or I have seen, can bring out, no canvas can capture what Isaiah has written here for us. No canvas. There's this marvelous, beautiful painting by Salvador Dali of the resurrection in which Jesus is suspended between heaven and earth. It is a beautiful painting. But the message of the painting, connection of Jesus with people. And so while it is beautiful and almost spellbinding to look upon, there's this connection, this inherent connection. And I want to bring across the fact this morning that the Lord Jesus died on behalf of others. We're told in the scriptures, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Isaiah, once again, I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. We must also understand that in the movies and maybe the paintings we have seen, cross seems to be high above people, but on the contrary, in first century Palestine, crosses were not suspended high above people. So there was this immediate access that the bombers had to those who were unfortunate enough to be crucified. So the mocking, the humiliation that Isaiah records for us, the physical, psychological abuse, as it codifies for us, because I want you to understand that what the Bible has written down, particularly in Psalm 22, with regard to this event, is very, very powerful and very remarkable. We have in Psalm 22 the record of the crucifixion event, and Psalm 22, verse 1, we read, my God, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani. Why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my mouth. And in verse 1, we have what we call the repetition of intensity. Verse 2, O my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, and am not silent. Psalms 22 are called the Shepherd Song. Psalms 22, 23, and 24 are called the Shepherd Song. Verse 3, that you are enthroned as the Holy One, you are the praise of Yeshua. In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried out to you and were saved. And this verse, this one, is where we did our Yeshua, later Jesus. In you they hunted, the sixth, but I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. So the particular worm, the particular worm that the writer is speaking about here is the carcass. And this particular worm was used in vine fabric or the curtain of the tabernacle. This was a scarlet, which produced a scarlet red dye. So this is a very powerful scene. All who see me mock, even the ruler. They who had railroaded stood by the mocking. They were not looking up that they could look eye to eye to touch. All who see me mock me, they hurl insults, shaking their heads. Saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him. Light poured out like water, and all my bones are absent. The body will be suspended, the body of the individual up on the cross will be suspended in such a way as to create great stress on the body and for the children. All my bones are out. And it's on some crosses there were takes little feet for that person. It was like this. And it's summoned from this horrific torture as an execution. Later, though even those things had been removed, there are some who believe that individuals died because they could not lift themselves up to catch the breath. And the lungs would fill with gas, and so the individual would have sickly suffocated. He goes on, I am poured out like water, all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to rock, it has melted away within me. And at this point, the Roman soldier thrusts his heart through. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. and my tongue sticks to the roof of my incredible thirst. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me, and in prison for Palestine, among the Jews, the people, dogs were not domesticated. The dogs were wild and a symbol of his enemy. The unclean, identified of holy enemies. Verse 16, dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. It is very important and consistent with what the scripture teaches, both in the Hebrew and the Greek, we are to know that he is pierced through his hands and not through his wrist. He was pierced through his hands. And now, once again, Roman nails were 5 to 7 inches long, and they had 3.5-inch diameter. So, this is the type of nail that was given to the sheep. He states, they have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my oath. Here, recorded for us in Psalm 22, in very graphic detail, is passion follows that this is the Psalm of Victory. Psalm 22, he leads me. God the Father, let God the Son in the valley of the shadow of death. Psalm 23, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. A prophetic psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. That is the one who protects. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. That is, he gives me rest. He knows how much it can handle. He leaves me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. Lord Jesus, we cry out with a loud, triumphant voice. He would not fade away and go into the night of death. His was a victory shout. It is a sacrifice that the outraged holiness of God demanded had been made right. Therefore, God can be just and the justifier of those who believe in Jesus. Isaiah chapter 50, once again. Verse 7, because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. It's reminiscent of Psalm 23. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know he who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charges against me? Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13. Isaiah 52, 13. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. there were many who were appalled at him. His appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. Shamim, the word for disfigured in Hebrew, shamim is a verb, a Hebrew verb. Shamim means to be desolate or waste, fused, petrified, and paralyzed by astonishment. His appearance, his form, was horrific. I can't put it in any other language. I can't soften it. I want to bring out why we need to pay careful attention to the evidence for his resurrection. I want you to see why some of the apostles were so slow to believe that he had been resurrected. We note that Mary Magdalene was one of the first to believe, to recognize. She recognized him with her heart. She saw him with her heart. My Rabboni, my Lord, my Rabboni. It is important to understand that Jesus gave his body that we might be set free from the ravages of sin. We will see in our discussion of the resurrection new energetic principles related to the body of Jesus. We shall see that his body was able to do marvelous things. You and I now have a body sukkah, a body adapted for the soul, but we shall be given bodies that Paul calls soma pneumatica, or pneumatico, a body adapted for the spirit, or the realm of the spirit. This is to come. This is God's great gift to us. Our bodies will be radically changed, radically altered, because God, Jesus, is coming again. We will continue our discussion on the resurrection of the ship and the prophet Savage. God bless you this morning. And if this show has been a blessing to you, please go to my website and leave a donation. We are a 501c3 corporation. They can provide the efficiency for your time. God bless you.